All right, we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 5 this morning. It's on page 422 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. Page 422. Hideyoshi was a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s. He had commissioned this huge statue of Buddha for a shrine in Kyoto. Now, from what I read, it took 50,000 men 5 years to build. But the work, this statue, was barely completed when the earthquake of 1596 brought the roof of the shrine crashing down and destroyed the statue. In a fit of rage, Hideyoshi shot an arrow at the fallen colossus, and he said, "I put you here at great expense, and you can't even look after your own temple." You know, the first of the Ten Commandments tells us to have no other gods before. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second says, "You shall not make a carved image." Idolatry, that's what was going on there, was idolatry. It's an abomination to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, Paul says, "We know that an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one." God is so disgusted by idols, in part because people come up with this thing to worship. This thing that is nothing. I'm going to walk over here. It feels like it's getting a little warm in here. They'll come up with this thing to worship. This thing that is absolutely nothing, and they put this thing above God, this thing that they're worshiping, and they live their lives for this thing. They completely ignore God. So people spend their lives living for something that Scripture tells us is nothing. So this morning, what I want to do is look at this passage of Scripture, and this is a passage that, honestly, I've wanted to preach on for quite a few years. I've looked at it multiple times and thought, man, I just love this story. If you read it, it's almost comical. But I've read it time and time again and thought, man, there is so much in this text, and I want to preach from it, but I almost have felt a little bit intimidated by it. And you may have read it, you may have never heard of it before. If you have read it, you may have thought it was kind of funny, because it's a ridiculous account of an idol that God uses as an illustration of the nonsense of people trying to find something that is better or more worthy of our worship than Him. Idolatry is a major distraction that Satan uses to lure us off the path to God. The devil will use just about any means possible to hinder our relationship with the Lord and to keep us from spending time with Him. So, again, I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 5, page 422, beginning at verse 1. I think I'll read down to verse 12. It says, "After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and sat it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place, but the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation to them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The Ark of God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon, our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Have the Ark of the God of Israel move to Gath." So they moved the Ark of God, of the God of Israel, but after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. As the Ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They brought the Ark of the God of Israel around us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the Ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own people, or it will kill us and our people, for death has filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven." Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage this morning and just look at the first part of this passage and just see the silliness of idolatry, just the silliness of taking something that is nothing and placing it in our hearts above the God of the universe, to think that something that we can create with our own hands would be more worthy of our time and devotion than you are is a ridiculous thought, and it is an abomination to you. Lord, I pray that we would just examine ourselves and look for any idols we may have in our heart, that we would cast them down as this idol of Dagon was cast down, and that we would keep them down, not pick them back up. Amen. So I titled this "Keeping Dagon Down," because that's really the issue here. This false idol falls, and what do? They go pick it back up, and God throws it to the ground again. As we come into this, the question has to be, how did we get to this point? We're here in 1 Samuel chapter 5. How did we get to this point? How is the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Ark holding the commandments, how did this end up in a pagan temple? Well, the chapter before this, 1 Samuel chapter 4, we can read the entire account of how it happened. The Philistines are fighting the Israelites, and they're winning this battle. And at this time, Eli was priest. If you remember Eli, and Eli's the one that Samuel came to. Eli's the one that saw Hannah weeping and thought she was drunk, and she says, "No, I'm praying for this child." The child was Samuel, and then Samuel went to be with Eli the priest. Remember, Eli had these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were they were priests, but they were worthless. They profaned the temple of God. They were going to the temple, and they were fornicating with the women who would come to the temple. And as a result, they're in this battle. They're in this battle with the Philistines, and Hophni and Phinehas are killed in battle. And the Ark of the Covenant is taken by the Philistines. Well, someone came and told Eli that his sons had died, and he didn't, in the text, he didn't seem all that shook up about it. I think he sort of expected it to happen. And then they told him the ark had been taken. And if you remember the story, when he hears the ark has been taken, he falls backward in his chair and falls backwards and snaps his neck. It says he broke his neck because he was a very large man. He falls backwards, breaks his neck, and dies. Well, one of his sons, Phinehas, his wife was pregnant and at this time, and she hears of the ark being taken, and immediately she goes into labor because of the stress of the thought of the ark of God being taken. And she has this child, and she names the child Ichabod, and then she dies. And the last thing she says is that the glory had left Israel. She's just weeping because the glory had left, and she's talking about the ark being stolen. Well, why did the Philistines want it so bad? Why was it important? Well, to them, it was an idol. It was a symbol of God. It was this golden box with great power. One more thing to worship. And so they set it up next to the idol of their god, Dagon. And, once it was brought into the house of Dagon, they've got these two idols to worship. It's part of what they thought, But God wasn't going to allow them to worship a box. The ark represented God, but this was not God. Was not a god. The Philistines themselves were immersed in idolatry. They were worshiping all kinds of stuff. But what is idolatry? And Noah Webster actually found a great definition of idolatry from the Webster's Dictionary. It said, "Idolatry is an excessive attachment or veneration for anything." The two key words in that definition are any and thing. Anything can become an idol in our life. It doesn't have to be wood, stone, metal. It's something which we devote the majority of our time, our adoration, our resources, our emotions. We just devote ourselves to it. We read how the Philistines, they sat the Ark of the Covenant down next to Dagon. And it says, verse 3, "When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord." What I want you to understand as we look at this is that in God's presence, all idols must fall. An idol cannot stand before God, including idols that we place in our own life. The statue of Dagon is on the ground, face down before the ark. And what a visual that had to be. I mean, just, picture this. Here is this great idol. Here's their great God, and it's lying on the ground, face down, worshiping the God, the Ark of the God of Israel. Everything and every person will one day bow to God. The most ardent atheist will one day bow down and worship God. If it doesn't happen willingly in this lifetime, when they leave this earth, Their knees will be bent, and they will bow down and worship God and receive their judgment. So what do the Philistines do when they see Dagon? Well, they pick him up, right? And, it's almost, when I read this, I think of a, almost like a movie, or I think of a commercial. Car insurance or something. It's a stupid commercial on the TV, but that's what I think of when I see this. But the commercial is making fun of horror movies. And what they do in the commercial, there's this guy with the chainsaw, and he's, you know, chasing these kids through this creepy-looking woods in the middle of the night, and they come into this clearing, and there's a car sitting there running. And the one guy says, "Yeah, let's run to the car and drive away." And the other guy says, "Are you nuts? We need to go hide in the shed." So, you know, they go hide in the shed, and it's filled with all these sharp tools that are hanging down, and, you know, pitchforks and shovels and axes and all this stuff. And then the camera kind of pans over to the guy holding the chainsaw, and he's just like, "What?" You know, there's a car there, and here, but it's kind of the story in just about all horror stories, right? You know, there's the perfect opportunity for them to leave, but nope, they run right back to the danger. Is that any different than what you see in this passage? You know, the Philistines come back to Ashdod after this long day's battle. They bring home their war trophy. You know, they've got the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the God of Israel. They place this in their temple to Dagon. You know, they know Israel's history. They know what happened to Pharaoh. They know how God has been protecting Israel. They would know of Jericho. They would know of the victories in the Promised Land. They know of Samson bringing down the temple and killing the Philistines. But even knowing all of that, even knowing the power of God, they take the ark and they put the ark of God beside this idol for their false god. You know, probably thinking, well, if one idol is good, you know, if one God is good, how much better will two be? You know, if they could have found more, I'm sure they would have thrown them in there too, just in case. You know, in our lives, what do we try to add to God? In what ways do we say, you know, God is good, but if I add this thing to Him, He'll be so much better? Or, you know, maybe we say, well, God says this in His Word, whatever it may be. And that is good, you know, it's good. You know, let's take one from today. Well, God says one man, one woman for life is what marriage is. Well, that seems good, but, you know, God didn't know what was going to happen today. He didn't know how, you know, how people would feel. You know, who's God to say that, you know, two men, two women, you know, two men and a woman, two men and a tree, you know, who's God to say what's really right or what's wrong? Let's look at society today. You know, we need to change what God says for today. I know what it clearly says, but I don't really like it, so I need to change it to fit me. You know, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago by some, you know, old dudes walking around in sandals. What do they really know? You know, how could God possibly have known what was going to happen today? You know, that's a form of idolatry. That is placing an excessive veneration on your own thoughts, your own desires, your own emotions. It's the definition of an idol. And when churches do it, they're going against God. But back to 1 Sam, they wake up the next morning and Dagon is on the floor. This hasn't happened before. Dagon has sat in that temple for who knows how long without any issues, but they set the ark of the God of Israel beside him, and that very night he falls to the ground. You know, this huge, massive rock statue just falls on its face before the ark of God. No one's in the temple. It's just the Ark of the Covenant, and it's the idol of Dagon. You know, some dude didn't go in there in the middle of the night as a practical joke and knock it over. This was an act of God. Now, whether they realized that or not was questionable, but we know what happened. Now, that should have been their first indication, though, that maybe, you know, maybe I need to rethink my life choices. you know, maybe I've made some bad decisions over the years. Maybe it's time to consider a different way of living. But what did they do? No, they just went and picked up their God. That's it. I'm telling you, when you think of this and what they're doing and what they thought of Dagon and what they've seen through history, this is almost comical when you read it. Here are men having to pick up their God. These are warriors out plundering nations. They've just defeated Israel in battle. They've heard the history of Israel. They've heard how God, the real, one true God, has delivered Israel from Israel's enemies on multiple occasions, and they think they're just going to grab this symbol of God's holiness and power and just throw it in the temple with Dagon, and God won't mind. You know, God will just sit there beside him and share glory. You know, they should have known better, but now Dagon is on the floor, and the best thing they can possibly do is leave him there. But they think they know better, they think they're smarter, so they decide to lift him up. And Dagon himself was, you know, most likely the statue of Dagon, very large and very heavy. This is not some little, you know, this isn't like the little Buddhas you see on people's fireplace mantle. You know, this is the huge, ugly-looking thing. And honestly, it probably almost looked silly because here is this huge monstrosity next to the ark. You know, this small wooden box, not much bigger than a cedar blanket chest you might have at the foot of your bed. And here's this big statue laying next to it. So not only do they have to pick it up, but it's going to take a bunch of them to do it because of its weight. Psalm 115, beginning in verse 2, says, "Why do the nations say where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." You know, the nations of the world, they looked at Israel and they said, you know, give me a break. Where is your God? You know, we can't see him, can't carry him around. You don't have a statue for him. You know, you have nothing to hold. And God's word says, yeah, fine, those people have a statue. You know, their God is a statue that they made with their own hands. That in itself should be a pretty good indicator that you're doing it wrong. If this is their God, why do they have to make it? Why doesn't it have legs or hands or feet or eyes or ears? Why don't those things work? You see, the Ark of the Covenant was not an idol. It was not a god. It was a box that held 10 commandments, but it was a picture of Christ. It was the top of the ark was called the mercy seat. It's a picture of Christ. We don't need idols because we have God, and God has come to the earth in the form of Jesus Christ. God, he was born. He lived among people. People actually touched God. They walked with God. They ate with God. They spent time with God. They were taught by God and not just worship some dumb idol. God became man and lived among men so that he might save some. He lived a sinless life. He willingly went to the cross. He set aside his rights as God and said, "No, I willingly lay down my life for people who can in no way repay me." And he did that so that we can believe in what Jesus did on the cross and believe that his sacrificial death paid our sin debt. And we can have eternal life with him. We don't do this through trusting in idols. We don't do this through continuously picking our idols up off the floor. We do this by throwing everything, and including ourselves, on him and trusting in him and realizing we can't do it, realizing that when it comes to sin, we can't pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and repay God for those sins. I mean, it's the American way, right? You pick yourself up and you keep on moving. Well, when it comes to this, we can't do it. We can't earn favor with him or do some work or something to cover our sin debt. Only Jesus can do that. But the Philistines didn't believe in the one true God. Many people today do not believe in the one true God, and in fact, flat out reject him. So the Philistines, they pick up this statue the first time, and what happens? I'm telling you, it's comical. It had fallen prostrate before the ark, and they pick it up. Well, next night, guess what? Falls again. This time it falls and breaks apart. The hands break off, the head breaks off, and all that's left is this stump of a body laying there, prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant. Well, this time they leave it lying there. They leave Dagon on the floor. You know, Paul says in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, even this idol has bowed to God. You know, Jesus said, if you try to silence the people who praise him, that even the rocks will cry out in praise to him. You know, here is a statue of Dagon bowing to the one true God. Here is this carved rock crying out to the presence and reality of God. And I read something interesting as I was studying for this. The Philistines, right? The Jews didn't like them. They were not nice people. They were a world superpower. They were fighters. They were marauders. They were conquerors. Well, when they would conquer an army, they kind of wanted to make a statement. So they would make sure that the other nations around didn't get any ideas and think that they should try to go against the Philistines. So what they would do is they would cut the heads and hands off the soldiers they defeated, you know, as kind of a way to literally keep a head count of the number of people they killed. But it was a very visual and very graphic sign of defeat of these weaker armies. So just imagine their horror as they enter this temple of Dagon, only to find their god lying on the ground with his head and hands broken off the body. It was a very visual sign for them that God was the true God and Dagon was nothing. That very visual sign that God had won. God won this battle. God wins every battle with any idol. God is the ultimate. Not only that, the hands and head are on the threshold. Now, what is the threshold? It's the bottom of the doorway, right? It's what you step on when you walk through the door. So picture this. This door is closed. No one's around. The door is closed. The idol falls over. It's lying there prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant. And the head and hands are lying on the threshold of the door. So they, you know, you open the door to the temple, the first thing you're going to see is this head and these hands. It's almost like they're trying to get out of there, right? Like it's time to leave this temple. It's a very clear message to the Philistines that God had won. God gave them a message in a way they would understand it. He put it in their context. God will destroy the Dagons, the idols in your life. He won't tolerate idolatry. It may not happen right away, but it will happen. And in pursuing our own idols, we have to put a lot of time and effort into them. The Philistines put a lot of time and effort into lifting up Dagon, making Dagon, getting him in the temple. Working to set the idol back in place can represents us being obsessed with our own idols. Anything in your life can become an idol. Cars, homes, jobs, kids, grandkids, hobbies, free time, alone time, quiet time. We can make any of those things idols. You might ask yourself, what is the cost to my family as I give my time to, and fill in the blank. What is the cost to my relationship with God? And that should really be the first question. What is the cost to my relationship with God as I dot, 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 fill in the blank? Am I making this thing an idol in my life? Ask yourself, what idols do I have in my life? And if you discover that you find one, do as the Philistines did and leave Dagon lying on the floor. We read they just left that idol there on the ground. If you feel like all you're accomplishing in life is propping up some dumb idol that is consuming all your time, all your resources, you feel completely spent and worn out, just leave it on the ground. It's why I titled this sermon, Keeping Dagon Down. This story is incredible. We need to stop picking these things back up. We need to stop going back to the same sinfulness over and over again. We need to give these things to Jesus and walk away. So in closing, I would just say, take some time to reflect in your own life and ask yourself, do I have idols in my life? When God lays something on your heart, make a decision about it. Will you continue to hang on to that thing, whatever it might be, serving it at cost to your relationship with the Lord or relationship with your family? Will you continually let it consume you? And do we let it eat at us, eat away at our health and our emotional stability? And hopefully we don't allow that idol to have any more reign in our life. We need to give it to God by laying it on the altar. Leave it on the floor. Jesus said, What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's an accounting picture. It's all right, if there's something on this side of the ledger, if my soul is on this side of the ledger, what can I balance that out with on this side of the ledger? What can I give to God that is equal to my soul? What do I have in this life that is equal to my salvation, to my soul, to my eternity in heaven? And of course, the answer is nothing. Our desires to hang on to the things of this world, possessions, immoral concepts, sinful practice, it's no different than idolatry. I have a friend that says we live in the thingdom kingdom. And it's true. America is the thingdom kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that things are bad, right? Paul did not say the root of all evil is money. He said the root of all evil is the love of money. Things aren't bad. Money isn't bad. It's when we turn them into an idol that they become bad. If you are here and you don't know that you have ever confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, then let go of that idol in your heart. Let go of the things that you're placing before Him. the things which you hold in esteem above what he did on the cross, you know, the works that you think you're going to hand to God and say, this is what I did, that's an idol. The only thing is trust in Christ. That is the only thing that will grant us forgiveness by God. It's trusting in what he has done on the cross, trusting that it is a finished work, and trusting that I can add nothing to it. You know, surrender the idols of your heart right now and lay them at the foot of the cross. If you have not done so, give your life to him and receive forgiveness of sin and receive eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a time and a place in the history of the world where it is so easy to have idols in our heart. We live in the most blessed and most prosperous nation, possibly in the history of the world. It makes it very easy for us to put aside our reliance on you, because there are so many other things in this world that we can rely on. Lord, I pray that we would make it our desire and our practice to seek out and destroy the idols in our lives, the things that come between us and you, the things that damage that relationship. And I just pray that we would leave them on the ground. You know, this may be the only time I say this, but I pray that we would do as the Philistines and keep Dagon down in our lives. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.